All God's people said, amen and amen. Okay, turn with me to the second chapter of Genesis. We've been talking the last couple of weeks about the family, about God's plan for the family, the roles of husbands and wives. We looked at that. Last Sunday we looked at Genesis 2. And we saw the creation of man and woman, Adam and Eve, and how God began His creation process by giving man work. That was the first thing He did for humanity. Is He gave Adam a job, and we saw how that God is. You know, it's like so many times in Scripture, what we have to remember. We're talking about this in Sunday school this morning in Lifeline. What we have to remember is that when God does something, He doesn't do it by accident. He doesn't do it by happenstance. If there's certain things in the text, particularly in this opening these opening chapters, what we need to do is we need to look at the words. We need to look at the events that are taking place. Because what God does is He speaks to you through the written word, and He speaks because God wants us to learn on different levels. You know, we learn by we see, we hear, we read. And so it's almost as if what God wants to do is, it's so important to us that, it's so important to God that we understand what He says, what He's saying, is that He teaches us in different ways. He uses different modes of communication. And so what He's going to do is He's going to give us the spoken word. But He's also going to do certain things with His hands. He does certain things with His hands. And what He does with His hands and what He does with His commands, what we should do is learn by seeing what He's doing. And this is one of those texts this morning that we learn by seeing what God is doing. For example, does anybody know of any passage in the Scripture that says, that defines marriage? Any Scripture that says this is what a marriage is? No, because there's not one. However, there are many passages, there are many points in Genesis chapter 2 that even though God doesn't say this is what a marriage is, what we see is this is what a marriage is because of what God does. Now, what difference does that make to you and I? But particularly it's important to you and I in our culture today. You know, in our culture today, there are issues, for example, civil partnerships, same-sex marriage. You know, that many of the states in our country have legitimized civil partnerships, where same-sex, people of same-sex are married and they are recognized as a married couple. You know, the big debate is what is a marriage? Does it have to be between a man and a woman, or can it be between two of the same sex? And so what do Christians do? How do Christians respond to what our culture and our society is saying about the institution of marriage? Now, I've said this to you before, and I need to be clear. It is not my intent to demonize our culture. Okay? It is not my intent to we live in a marvelous land, a wonderful country. I love my country. I'm proud of my country. You know, I'm an American, and I believe in freedom and the rights that we have under our Constitution. So it's not my intent to demonize our culture, but it is my intent to be the salt of the earth. Okay? See, in the Church of Jesus Christ, if we do not take what God's Word says and communicate it, then we have lost the saltiness. We are no longer distinguishable from the world that we live in. Now, what I'm not saying is that believers are to be offensive to others. Okay? If you take the topic I'm going to talk about today and you bring it up tomorrow at your break, it's a pretty good chance that someone's going to be offended by that message. All right? And they're going to think that you're a narrow-minded Baptist or whatever way they want to define it. But here's what I'm saying. The message, it's one thing for the message to offend. That's up to God because He wrote it. My role is not to also be offensive when I deliver it. Do you see the difference? Okay? It's like he says that we are to be our speech, our conversation, says Colossians 4:6, is to be seasoned, is to be filled with grace, seasoned with salt, so that we will know how to respond to all persons. That means that as believers in Jesus Christ, you know, we always have a word for the Lord. Not a nee-nee-nee-nee-nee for the Lord. Okay? You see what I'm saying? Okay? And so, in this very sensitive area, what is my role as a pastor? My role as a pastor is not to try to make people feel bad. My role as a pastor is to preach the Word of God. Okay? Preach the Word of God. It's not my concern today how many states have legitimized same-sex marriage. That's not my concern. My concern, the perspective of the governor is not my concern. My concern is God's perspective. And that is the same perspective that you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, need to be most concerned about. That doesn't mean that, again, that you should be foolish at your job. Okay? But you need to know, what does it mean for me to be a believer in the Word of God? Okay? Well, it sort of starts us off at a bang, doesn't it? Okay, so let's see what we're going to do here. We're going to look at how God defines marriage. That's what we're going to do. How does God define it? And so what happens in the second chapter of Genesis? We start out, and what the second chapter of Genesis is, it's a recounting of the sixth day. All right? The first 7 days are in the first 7 days of creation, or in the first 30, is in the first chapter. What the second chapter does is it gives the sixth day sort of the details of it. It just sort of goes, you know, point by point by point by point. And so that's what we're seeing in the second chapter of Genesis. And we're going to pick up in verse 18, after Adam's already gotten his job to cultivate the garden, he's already gotten the command of the Lord that he was not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is in the very center of the garden. And then we come to verse 18. And here's what the text tells us. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field. Notice that out of the ground. Out of the ground. The Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So on this sixth day, what's happened is Adam has been created out of the dust of the ground. Adam has been taken to the garden to cultivate the garden. Adam has been told by God that there's a tree in the center of the garden that you're not supposed to eat of because it's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And now what's happened is Adam has named the animals of the earth. How long do you think that took? How long do you think that took? Pretty long. Well, you know, you can tell every now and then I just drop these little nuggets for you where I'd like to go but can't go. What are you going to do if you interpret Genesis 1 to be 24-hour days? What are you going to do with the second chapter of Genesis? Because that's a lot to get done in a 24-hour period of time. But, again, that's another topic for another day. Okay, so we're down now in verse 21. So here's what happens. Verse 20 finishes up, says, Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. Verse 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh at that place. In other words, what happened is we just had a little surgery take place. You know, Adam just went into surgery. God gave him some kind of anesthesia. Says he went into a deep sleep. Says the text is going to tell us God's going to open up his side, take out a bone, and he's going to use that bone to create woman. And so what we just have is we just had a surgery take place in the 21st verse. Verse 22, and the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, between verse 22 and verse 23. You know, I love Scripture. I just love it. But I love the story behind it. What picture, what's going on here? He's alone. He's had his surgery. And the text just moves from verse 22 right in to verse 23. And it just says, and God brought her. You think the angels in heaven were just sitting, just, gotta see this moment, gotta see. And the man said, verse 23, it's like the text is saying, the man says, at long last. The man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, let me ask you a question. You know, what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about family structure. And what I sort of started with was, you know, there's no verse in the Bible that really sort of defines marriage. There's also no verse in the Bible which says, for example, that when a couple is married, what they are to do, normally what happens, doesn't always happen in our modern day culture, but what normally happens is that the woman takes the man's last name. What a deal that is. Now, ladies, if you've been going by the last name of Smith all your life, and you go to a wedding altar and you say, you know, I do, and then from then on you got the name Johnson. You know, what kind of deal is that? That doesn't seem to be a very fair deal. Why is it that you have to change your last name? Where in the world did that come from? Who made that decision? Who decided that? And, you know, it's like this thing about, okay, why does it have to be this way? Why do we do the things we do? You know what I mean? Let me show you something very, very important. Because you see, the institution of marriage is not man's invention. It is God's invention. And if we go all the way back to the second chapter of Genesis, what we will find is the roots and the reason why we do a lot of things that we do. For example, why does a woman take the man's last name? Let me show you. Here's what the man says in his public declaration. He says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Here's what the Hebrew word is. The Hebrew word for woman is isha. Okay, but watch this. And the man continues and he says, because she was taken out of man. Ish. You know what the woman literally is? A she-man. Ish and Isha. Adam is naming his wife with his name. Why? Do we do that today? Because we did it in Genesis 2. Now, let me just throw something out to us. Why does it matter if you and I follow what the Bible says what marriage is, what the Bible says, the proper or the best family structure is? Why does it really even matter to us? I mean, why do we have to go to the Bible? I want to show you something. This is from a recent study entitled Hardwired to Connect. And this particular study, I'm trying to find which sheet I got. I got too many sheets, so hold on just one second. This particular study describes a crisis that is taking place in our country. And Hardwired to Connect was a study conducted about five years ago. Let me read some of the individuals that were on this particular commission. The Commission on Children at Risk is sponsored by the YMCA of the United States. Well, you know, well, if it's sponsored by the YMCA, so maybe what that means is that things are not going to be quite right. They're going to be slanted towards, you know, the sort of the biblical model of the family. Well, but listen, who else is on this commission? It's sponsored by the YMCA of the USA, the YMCA, Dartmouth Medical School, and Institute for American Values. Committee members include Stephen Samoy of the National Institute of Child Health and Human Development, T. Barry Brazelton of Harvard Medical School, Alan Shore of UCLA Medical School, Alan Poussant of Harvard Medical School, Robert Coles of Harvard Medical School, James Comer of Yale Medical School, the developmental psychobiologist Linda Speer of Binghamton University, the author, I could go on and on. There's 33 individuals who are in higher education, and what they're going to do is describe something that's happening in our culture relative to children. And the problem goes this way. It says the crisis comes in two parts. The first part is the deteriorating mental and behavioral health of U.S. children. We are witnessing high and rising rates of depression, anxiety, attention deficit, conduct disorders, thoughts of suicide, and other serious mental, emotional, and behavioral problems among U.S. children and adolescents. This is like the executive summary. It says the second part of the crisis is how we as a society are thinking about this deterioration. We are using medications and psychotherapies. We are designing more and more special programs for at-risk children. These approaches are necessary. They're beneficial. But they are not enough. Why? Because programs of individual risk assessment and treatment seldom encourage us and can even prevent us from recognizing as a society the broad environmental conditions that are contributing to growing numbers of suffering children. Do you know the environmental conditions that they're talking about? They're talking about that families are not connecting, that the family is disintegrating. And that because the family is disintegrating, what is happening is, and because the family is taking on a definition different than it has always taken, what is happening is that children are being impacted. It is as if what I'm saying to you is this. The family structure in 1970 was defined as a man and a woman living together and being married for their lives and the children being raised by that man and that woman. Well, that definition is no longer present in our society. Not just not no longer present, but it is certainly being challenged by different types of family structures. And what the research is showing, okay? I'm going to read you what God's Word says. Okay? I'm going to read you what God's Word says, but I'm going to also just throw out to you some independent research information that will say that family structure matters. And so whether or not, so if you need any help, if you need any help to believe what God's Word says, I can give you a study. I can give you some studies. If the U.S. family structure was as strong today as it was in 1970, 643,000 fewer children each year would fail a grade at school. 1,040,000 fewer children each year would be suspended from school. That is if the family structures today were the same as in 1970. 531,000 fewer children each year would need psychotherapy. 453,000 fewer children each year would be involved in violence. 515,000 fewer children each year would be cigarette smokers. 179,000 fewer children each year would consider suicide. 71,000 fewer children each year would attempt suicide. Family structure that they're talking about is a man and a woman raising children for better, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, sickness or in health, till death do us part. Okay, so let's look and see what the text tells us. How does God define marriage? Look at verse 18. God defines marriage as a man and a woman coming together. Verse 18 says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Some of your Bibles say, he says, God says, "This is what I've observed. So then, this is what I will do about it. I will make a helper suitable for him." The word in the Hebrew that is being translated suitable can be translated like this. It could be said that we could also say, "I will make him a helper fit for him. I will make him a help, make a helper corresponding to him. I will make him a helper who is like him, but not like him." I like to use the word an opposite like. God observed. He saw Adam, and what God says is, "Okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring Adam an opposite like. I'm going to bring Adam one who corresponds to him." What did God not do? Okay, God did not bring Adam another Adam. See, you can miss that. So it'd be so easy to miss. And that fact in and of itself tells a believer the definition of marriage. He brings Adam an opposite like. Just like Adam, but different. No question about that. There are some differences between Adam and Eve. And that was God's choice. And if we go back over here, look over back in chapter 1, in verse 27, it says, "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." What 27 is going to tell us is, okay, this is really God's overall plan that chapter 2 is going to describe in some detail for us. And then it says, "And God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." Listen, think about it. God could have accomplished his plan to fill and subdue the earth by redesigning Adam and making Adam so somehow he was bisexual. God could have done anything he wanted to do relative to who he brings to Adam. He could have brought somebody to Adam that had nothing to do with fulfilling the purpose of chapter 1. Adam could have fulfilled that purpose by himself if that was God's design and that was God's plan. But it wasn't. God's plan was that a man and a woman would come together as a husband and a wife. Now, if you're a teenager in here this morning, you know, it seems to me that whether you're a teenager or an adult, is you and I need to develop an intellectual response to why is it that we as believers, we as Christians, believe that a marriage is between a man and a woman. Well, God designed it that way. Now, if someone's outside the body of Christ or outside the faith, the Christian faith, they're going to think that's just all poppycock. Well, that's okay with me. It's okay with me if you don't like my basis, my authority. That's okay with me. But for me, okay, for me, as a believer in Jesus Christ, marriage is defined as a man and a woman because God brought a corresponder to Adam. Secondly, you know what? God is so good. He is so good. Think about it, okay? Did you notice, go back up to verse 18, who was it that said it's not good for man to be alone? Adam didn't say that? Oh, you mean, oh, let me ask you a question. Right now, all we got is Adam in the garden, right? How in the world did Adam know what it meant to be alone? If that's all he ever was and all he ever had. How am I going to ever know what chocolate tastes like if I don't taste it? You can tell me how good it is all you want, but until I taste it myself, I'm not going to enjoy it. I'm like, hey, I like this. No, no. What am I? Listen, Adam, I know I got some chocolates back here. You're not going to be able to hear another word I'm saying. Okay, what am I saying? Here, Adam didn't even know what it meant to be alone. And God, the Creator, observes. He looks down on Adam and he says, something's not quite right. Not quite right. God observes. It's not good for Adam to be alone. And so because God wants to bless Adam, because He wants to bring Adam's happiness to an entirely different level, God says, I'm going to change my plan. And woman, this is really good, ladies. You are God's answer to the only time in Scripture where God says, not good. Now, guys, seems like to me that ought to be important information to us. You realize that six times before verse 18, God looks on His creation and He says, that's good. I did a good job there. Let there be light. Boom. Man, I did a good job there. That's what He does. You look at it yourself. He creates it. Let there be light. Let there be this. Let there be this. Let there be this. That was good. That was good. Good. That's good. You know when He says very good? After He's created woman. It's in verse 31 of chapter 1. Because remember, chapter 2 explains the sixth day from chapter 1. Woman is God's answer to being, for His creation not being complete. And look at how God tries to help the man get it. You know, guys, my wife would never say this to me, but sometimes we have a hard time getting it, don't we? It's like we just, sometimes it's just things go past us and by us, and we just don't get it. You know, here's the good news. That was happening all the way back in the garden. You know what, God? God is the one that observes that it's not good for Adam to be alone. Well, you know what? God doesn't do this. He doesn't sit down and say to Adam, you know what, Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. He doesn't do that. He parades a whole sea of animals before Adam. How many animals do you think God paraded before Adam, before he finally got tired of the process, and he said, you know what, I'm tired of this. I don't want to name any more of them. And you know what, even though dog is supposed to be man's best friend, I don't think Adam quite felt that way. Look what happens. Verse 20, and the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. It's Adam that's frustrated at this point in verse 20. Adam's come to a place and he said, you know what, this is not working. This is not working. You know, I mean, I wonder what animal was the last one that got him to that place. You know, but he came to, here's what this marvelous God does for us. Okay, he observes that he can take humanity to another level of happiness. And so what he does is he comes up with a plan, and marriage is God's response to that, his, God's solution to what he observed. So how does he bring that about? The first thing he does, he's got to help the man to learn it is not good for him to be alone. He's got to figure it out himself. It's not good to be alone. And if you have to figure that out by going through the pain of dissolving a marriage, God will allow you to do that. It's like Adam had to learn it before he realized he even had a need for companionship. My sons, I love my sons. But you know what? They didn't date the way we dated when I was growing up. When I was growing up, everybody dated all through high school. At least that's where, that's the people that I knew did. We just went out. We had girlfriends, and we went out, and you know, and we just did. You know what? My sons didn't date. I don't understand that, and I never did. And I told them that, and that's okay. But here's my point. Here's my point. There came a point in their lives where they got interested in a lady instead of being with the guys. There came a point in their lives, each one of them, where, you know, they wanted to be with the guys, but they had learned it's not good to be alone. That's what God did for Adam. You see, God hardwired humanity to connect. You know what that means? That means he designed us to connect. He designed us first to connect with him. This, I love this study. You know, if you read, go do an internet search on it. It's called, just called Hardwired to Connect. You know what it demonstrates? It says that they have learned that through these studies, neuroscientists have learned that people who have a relationship with God are happier in life. Part of this study is counsel to the professionals about what they call authoritative communities. Well, you know what authoritative communities are? I'll just say this. A youth group is an authoritative community. A church is an authoritative community. And what they are saying in this study is, this is not done for the church at all. These are trained people, and they're saying, you know what? We are hardwired so that we want to ask and answer rather the essential questions to life, like, why are we here? Is there a God? We're hardwired. That means we're designed that way. Well, where do you think that came from? This marvelous God who gives you the freedom of choice to spit in his face or to fall at the cross, he designed you so that you would have a curiosity about yourself towards him because he wants to know you. That's what he does. Romans 1 says the same thing. That's what this God does. But he won't make you take him. It's the same thing. You're hardwired. We are hardwired to come to God. We're also hardwired for relationship. So why does God observe that it's not good for man to be alone? Because you see, he is a social creature. He's a social creature. We gather together. We come together. And so what God does is say, okay, I got a social creature here. So what do? I need to bring him a opposite like who wants a relationship. Let me ask you a question. Anybody in here know what oxytocin is? What is that? What is that? Oxytocin. Who has it? Men or women? Don't say men. It's a what? Well, it is, but it's a hormone. It's a hormone that women have. And at certain periods, what it does is it causes the nurturing instinct of a woman to come out. Men don't have it. We have testosterone. You have oxytocin. Why do you have oxytocin, lady? Because God, come on, it's not good for man to be alone. That's God's observation. What does He do? He creates woman, and He creates her with oxytocin. What does that do? It draws her to the man. It draws her to children. It causes a woman. You know, why is it that when we could have babies, you know, we're sitting here looking at babies, and the guys will just go right by, hey, you know, that's nice, and the ladies, oh, look at that baby. It's oxytocin. It's oxytocin. Go read it. Go read about it. Oxytocin. Go read about it. Why is that? Because God designed a woman to have it. God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'm going to make him a helper. Sometimes, guys, you don't feel like having a helper, do you? I wonder why God didn't ask Adam if he wanted a helper. See, sometimes we don't know what's good for us. We don't understand. Adam didn't even know what it meant to be alone. Even though he can't figure out the feelings. So God, and then what is he? It's like I got the testosterone. So guys can do that. Ladies, you can't do that. Guys do that. That's because I have testosterone. So what does he do? What does he do? See? Okay, let's see. Mike, you and Annette, will you help me? Just come out here in the aisle. I want you to see design here. Hey, come on down front so everybody can see. I'm sorry. Let me turn around and look at him. I mean, turn and face him. Okay, now let me show you. Okay, now, here's design. Notice what God does. Okay? It says, it's not good for the man to be alone. So why couldn't God do this? What if Annette was exactly the same size as Mike? Physically. See, she's not. My guess is, you're a lot stronger than she is. Okay? That's my guess. I think it's a pretty good guess. Well, why is that? What's God doing? He's creating a family. He's creating a husband and a wife. He's creating a husband and wife so they're opposite lives. He's strong physically. She's weak. So what does that mean? You know what? She needs him. She needs him. And you know what? He needs her. See, that, you understand what I'm saying? Okay. Okay. I'm almost done. Stay with me just a second more. Just a second more. Okay? My wife and I went to the movie Friday night. G.I. Joe. I'll get the illustration right. Here are my choices. G.I. Joe, or what was it? 500, what was the thing? What's that other movie, Debbie? 500, Debbie, what was that other movie? 500 what? 500 Days of Summer. Okay, guys, which one would you want to go to? And the ladies? 500 Days of Summer. Wonder why that is. God created ladies to be relational. What do you want to do? You want to go to the chick flicks. He gave you oxytocin. We've got testosterone. We want to go see G.I. Joe. Why'd God do that? So we would be opposite likes, and we would come together, and we would be in need one for the other. And together, what we represent is the completed image of God. You see, what He does is He designs us opposite to one another so that we have to be in need of one another so that, you know what, it's hard to live with me, but it's hard to live without me. You understand what I'm saying here? That's His design. So that He can accomplish His plan and His purpose. Over here in Genesis 1, what's His plan and His purpose? To fill and to populate the earth. So they're biologically opposite likes to accomplish exactly what God wants to accomplish. And so what does that mean to you and me? That means that when He brought Debbie to Kip, He had a plan to accomplish. And so He brought her to me with that plan in mind. Now you know what we can do, all of us? God's plan in Genesis 2 was in the Garden of Eden. And He brought Adam, and He brought Eve, and He brought them both together. And by the way, did you notice that Eve is the only creation of... Did I already say this? That is not created out of the dust of the earth? You realize that? Woman, you are created not out of the ground, not out of the dust, but out of Adam's rib. No other creation in all of creation has that characteristic. No wonder the man says, she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. No wonder it's God's plan being fulfilled, because that's His design. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that'll preach. Let's pray.